Let us go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing in his word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your holy throne this morning. We honor you, we glorify you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for yet again another opportunity to come into your word and learn the things of Christ, to know about who he is and what work he accomplished by himself in our salvation. We thank you for the testimony of the scriptures. We thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit in these scriptures to show us Christ and him crucified in all matters concerning our salvation. This testimony having been declared to us even from the Old Testament scriptures in types and shadows, and in time Christ Jesus coming and fulfilling all things. We thank you, Lord, for the recording of the book of Galatians, and we pray that you illuminate the scriptures and show us the true way of salvation. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are going to be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. And this is going to be our final installment. This is going to be our final teaching from the book of Galatians. And it's been a wonderful time going in this book and learning what God has taught his church, even back in the day, as far as how shall a sinner be made righteous, made just before a holy and righteous God. And of course, men have their own ideas, which ideas, unfortunately, run contrary to the ideas of God on how salvation actually works. So we go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, where Paul recorded and said, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." So those were the last words to the Galatian church, or Galatian churches, as he was writing this epistle. And we've titled this message, "Boasting Only in the Cross." Boasting only in the cross. And we'll begin from Galatians 5, verses 7 and 9, where Paul is written and said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you." The Galatians were pagan worshippers, just like the rest of us before Christ came to free them from the falsehood. And until one is saved, they are a pagan worshipper. It doesn't matter how cute they look, how well their nails are done, how well behaved they are, how much money they have, how prominent they are in society, the kind of company that they keep. It doesn't matter as far as God is concerned. They are still pagans. So the Galatians were drinking the cup of demons, and they sacrificed to demons and were in bondage to demons and the theology of demons. They were not under freedom, because true freedom only comes one way, and that is through the truth of Christ and his gospel of free and sovereign grace. But God has sent Paul with the gospel of their salvation, the gospel of the true God and Christ, the gospel of an accomplished salvation, the gospel of free justification through faith alone, the gospel of the sufficiency of Christ in the forgiveness of sins and complete acceptance by God without any works of the law. And they had been made free. They had been running well for a while, and that's what Paul said. You were running well. But some people had sneaked in and were persuading them to veer off from this path to another gospel. They were hindering them, and the Greek word translated hindered or prevented means to cut into. It means to cut into someone's way, to impede one's course by cutting off his way, cutting off his or her way. And that is sports imagery. Someone is running at the Olympics, and suddenly someone cuts across them so as to impede, so as to prevent them from finishing their race, impede them from finishing their course. And Paul came and said that persuasion did not come from God. The persuasion to go back to the law does not come from God. That's clear teaching. The persuasion to go back to Moses does not come from God. Why? Because God does not give conflicting statements about the work of Christ. He is not double-minded when it comes to Christ or when it comes to anything. But many in the church in our day are content with anything that has grace and Jesus in it, even though those things are not defined. They do not care for the distinctions anymore, because distinctions call for separation. But people want to blur the distinctions in the name of love so that they can get away with believing whatever gospel makes them happy, makes them comfortable. But no one is going to get away with a false testament of Christ. A day of reckoning is coming. Many people talk about God's love, and indeed the scriptures do tell us that it was because of his love that he sent Christ to redeem us, John 3:16. But the love of God that many imagine is false if it is based on a false testimony of Christ and his work. The love of God is free and is sovereign, which means it is caused by himself. It is found in himself and is given those that he gave to Christ. There is election to be had when it comes to the love of God. The love of God is a distinguishing love, not a universal love, as the majority of the professing church world would have it. It is an electing love, love for the elect of Christ. So Paul says there were these people who sneaked in into the Galatian churches and brought this false teaching of wanting to add Moses back to Christ. And these people were the Judaizers. They are they who showed up laying obstacles, hindering the Galatians in their straightforward path of the gospel. The Galatians had been walking on a straightforward path of the gospel, of the truth of Christ, but these professing Jewish Christians had shown up and said, yes, Jesus is good. Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he died and resurrected. Yes, grace is good. And all that is good, but the problem is that is not good enough. Yes, Jesus died and resurrected, and you must believe that, but that is not complete. That is not enough. You need to add something to that. You need to add our prescription, follow our new formula, our recipe of salvation, Jesus plus. You need to add Moses back to Christ. For Christ cannot stand alone. Add the ritual of circumcision and you get so cool with God and you'll be more accepted. Yes, we have to acknowledge that there was nothing wrong with circumcision itself. God had commanded it of Israel in the Old Testament. But all hell broke loose when it was made a requirement of justification and salvation of a sinner, especially Gentiles, who were never under the Old Testament. Circumcision was a good thing. And there are many good things that God says for us to do in the scriptures, both old and new. God commands for us to be baptized. But water baptism is a ritual, just like circumcision was a ritual in the Old Testament. If we claim that it is the necessary condition for salvation, then we are in Judaizer territory. And the book of Galatians will come flying against us. The Lord Jesus commanded communion, the Lord's table, and we should observe the Lord's table. But when we make it a necessary condition of salvation, then we are in serious trouble. Paul has to come with all guns blazing and say that is a perversion of the gospel, that is unacceptable, and if anyone, even an angel from heaven, should bring such a gospel of Jesus plus anything, let them be accursed. Many professing Christians believe water baptism is what makes them right between them and God. But if that were the case, if that was true, then Paul would not have said this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 to 17. Hear this. Hear what Paul says. Paul, the most prominent of the New Testament apostles as far as expounding the teaching of salvation. Hear what he had to say about himself and the gospel. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. And I already have had a lot of people who are going to places, flying to places, to get baptized by certain prophets, apostles, whatever, because they think their salvation is going to come from some man, some other sinner laying their hands on them. Hear what Paul says, verse 16. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Why, Paul? Why are you saying this, Paul? Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See the contrast and the significance that Paul is giving to the preaching of the gospel. Because if salvation comes from baptism, then Paul has to be baptizing nonstop. But Paul is making the distinction and saying salvation comes from preaching the gospel, because it is through the gospel that we have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Paul continues and says, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So if we say salvation is found in water, we are making the cross of Christ void. We have to teach these things correctly in their proper proportion. No one gets baptized to cause salvation. They get baptized because they've been saved by and through faith in what Christ accomplished. So adding any other condition to the cross to make a sinner accepted makes the cross void. It nullifies the work of Christ on the cross, because his suffering on the cross is alone the basis of salvation, is alone the basis of justification. The cross is the only grounds of all salvation. And the cross is not made effectual by water in a pool, but by the very blood of Christ. What happens after the cross is not the merit that causes salvation. For one can still be baptized and still be unsaved. But there's no one who shall believe the cross and say the cross is sufficient who shall not be saved. So to preach the gospel is to preach the cross and its sufficiency to save all by itself, because the cross is the righteousness. The cross is the justification. The cross is the reconciliation. The cross is the peace with God. The cross is all the forgiveness that God has granted us. So to believe the gospel is to say the cross alone is sufficient for salvation. To believe otherwise is to set aside Christ for your own righteousness. And from this message, from this simple message, the Galatians had departed. They had been bewitched and had become fools. Anyone who adds any condition to salvation that is not Christ alone, grace alone, and through faith alone is a fool and has become bewitched. A spell has been cast on them. That is Paul's teaching, not mine, lest someone try to get on me for saying what Paul said to the Galatians. Many pulpits across the world are busy bewitching people with their portions of Christ plus gospel. So when you go and ask people, talk to people, and ask them, are you saved and why or how are you saved? They will respond and say, I am saved because I believed, then I got baptized, and then I. There's nothing bad with that statement of I believed and I got baptized. But the problem is, what did they believe? What did you believe about Christ that got you baptized? The problem is when one thinks they are right before God because they were dunked in water. Now, the apostle takes the pen into his own hands, because before he had been using the hand of a secretary, and says in verse 11, and that will take us to Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Paul's vision was failing, and so he was writing in big font. But I see that Paul here is emphasizing the seriousness of the matter and the love that he had for his church. And so he wanted to show them that he cared for them, as he was rebuking them also to show them the seriousness of the matter. So he begins to tell us the motives or the motivation of those who add conditions to Christ for your salvation and says, verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul says, those who desire a good showing, those who desire to stand out as accepted before God, to validate whatever title they have given themselves, validate by some external things, some external commands that they claim to keep, the things that they do in the name of Christ, how they dress, how they look, how much they give, how well behaved they are, how much God is supposedly speaking to them. Paul says their motivation is to build their own standing in the eyes of others so that everyone says, wow, those are the true and godly Christians. Wow, that man of God is just overflowing with anointing. Wow, that man can make things right for you with God if you can just have a one-to-one appointment with the man of God. If you just pay $200, $300, $400, $500, even $1,000. They obviously cannot have a good showing without doing something good, especially something that God commands. But they make that thing the face of Christianity and the face of your justification, because it is they who are doing it for you. They will come and say, unless I lay my hands on you and give you the Holy Spirit myself, you are not saved. They are always dressed right, well-mannered, very boastful. But when all those things become a requirement of salvation, a sign of salvation, then we have breached the boundaries of salvation. Because you're going to find some very weak sheep, and that will be the majority of them. They are just sheep. They are little lambs, vulnerable and weak, and yet very saved. See that Paul says, the good showing is in the flesh. And that is a negative statement. And the contrast is, it is not in the spirit. And Paul has said earlier in this chapter that the flesh reaps corruption. The flesh does not reap anything good. And yet it is the very thing that people want you to put your confidence in. So legalism is a sowing to the flesh. It is a building up of the flesh. And Paul says it reaps corruption. Legalism is adding anything to Christ as a condition of salvation that is not Christ alone. So what do these people do to those whom they find not doing the things that they approve of? They compel them. They force them. They entreat you, even using threats, to be circumcised as they are, because misery loves company. They want to get their own blunt knives and circumcise you into their programs. Circumcision here is not restricted to just the physical circumcision. It is speaking to the things that men do with their own hands, because circumcision of the flesh is done by the hands of men. And so to circumcise here is saying anything that men will tell you to do by your own hands, that you may be accepted by God. And so that is to say, there are a lot of professing Christians who are wielding flint, stones, and knives, getting ready to circumcise anyone and everyone who does not know the true gospel. So be on the lookout. Do not sleep when it comes to the gospel that you're hearing. The Lord Jesus said, be careful of how you hear. Take heed how you hear. But where does the motivation to have a good showing come from? It comes from the Garden of Eden. Since the fall, we have not stopped attending the Fig Leaf Baptist Church. The Fig Leaf Free Will Baptist Church. We love to stitch our own garments to cover our nakedness. We seek approval and acceptance. We seek to earn things. We need a pat in the back to say, job well done. We seek approval from everyone and anyone who can give it. There's no one who does not seek approval from everyone, even from those people that we claim not to like. We see it every day. We see it in politics. We see it with the opinion polls and all the ratings. So legalism is in our DNA, straight from our foreparents, Adam and Eve. And that is why men love to add conditions to salvation. We think God will accept us more or better if we kick in a few more things, a few more pennies in addition to what Christ has already done. But when it comes to the gospel that is bad, it is very, very bad. Adding to Christ is a bad recipe of salvation. It never ends well. It is worse than adding chicken droppings to your chicken salad. The gospel comes and says, we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. And that is to say, Christ alone is sufficient, and we should stand in or on that alone. But somehow, it always feels inadequate to people. And the natural temptation then is to want to add something that we can do so that we can rest our assurance by the very thing that we just kicked in. In high school, I had two friends, Forbes and Heracles. The boys never tasted to see if the food had enough salt. They would always come and add more salt and then taste afterwards. And that is exactly what we try to do with salvation until God comes and says, there's enough salt already in there. The blood of Christ is enough all by itself. You do not need to improve it. You do not need to add anything to it. And so those who deeply argue for baptism as a necessary condition for salvation are heavily invested in it. They have to. And that is why they have to defend it strongly, because they have put their hope and salvation in that. In like manner, this is not limited to water baptism. We also find this with those who speak in tongues and say all tongue speaking is the necessary condition and sign of salvation. And so they fervently defend their position because they've put their hope in their tongue speaking plus Christ. And those who have done a lot of good works will say it's Jesus plus good works. Why? Because they have put a lot of confidence in their works. But Jesus plus anything is a false gospel. Even if the tongues are genuine, even if the works are good, that is a false gospel. Tongues paid for the sins of no one. But since we are the fallen, We are constantly trying to prove our righteousness by what we do. And in the process, we avoid Jesus. The cross becomes secondary to our schemes of salvation. And people then use their schemes in the name of Jesus. They still take the name of Jesus around and in their schemes as a way to avoid facing Jesus head to head, facing the cross all by itself. One can add to Christ by making something that Christ commanded a condition of salvation. And this is where it gets very tricky, because a lot of people are getting duped because of this. But the so-called man of God will come and he will have his verses to prove his doctrine. And so people, because they don't know the gospel and they see the verses, they're like, of course. But you have to understand the gospel. Hear what Jesus said in Mark 16:17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. The signs follow those who believe. It means they follow one who has been saved. The signs don't cause salvation. They follow those who are saved. Those were the words of Jesus. So it was Jesus' command for his true followers to go and cast out demons. And yet in Matthew 7, Jesus, looking to judgment day, refused some who actually had cast out demons in his name and had done many miracles, wonderful things in his name. Hear this in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And if these statements are true, those who come and say, but Lord, Lord, we were baptized in your name. Lord, Lord, we received the Holy Spirit in your name from the man of God, may get in trouble with Jesus. Received the Holy Spirit from who? Who gave you the Holy Spirit? After you had heard what gospel? Was it Christ Jesus or who? And the Lord will say to them again, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. But why, Lord? Because they brought a false gospel before Christ, and they were seeking to enter into Christ's blessedness based on a false testimony of salvation. Because there is none who is saved by anything that they did in the name of Jesus or for Jesus. Please, my people, my friends, my brothers and sisters, you have to understand this. There's no one who is saved and shall be saved by doing anything in the name of Jesus or for Jesus. A sinner is saved by grace alone through the death of Christ alone on the cross. And that is the testimony that these people in Matthew 7 did not bring to Christ, because God had not taught them. God had not taught them the truth, because in John 6, Jesus said, they shall be taught of God, and all who are taught of God come to me. And these had not been taught of God, because their testimony was not true. Yes, they were religious. Yes, they had zeal. They went to church. They did many all-night prayers, did many wonderful works. And everybody were like, wow, this is the true man of God. Look at the healings that he's performing. Look at the prophecies that he's making. They are coming true. Oh man, this is the man of God. They gave their tithes and love offerings faithfully, but their zeal was not according to the knowledge of the truth of how salvation actually works. And this works perfectly in the church environment, turning morality and ceremonies, rituals, into objective things that we use to gauge and to prove to ourselves and others that we are so saved. And by this, the cross ceases to be the object of our assurance. But what we are doing, and that is a deviation from the gospel, we are setting our eyes away from Christ as Peter did and began to sink. Everyone who sets their eyes away from Christ, guaranteed they will begin to sink. Christians and churches are continually tempted to set up external standards that are convenient to them, that they can keep themselves as a way of getting right with God. And the emphasis on those things varies from church to church. Some, as I said, will say, oh, it's water baptism that is what makes you the true church. Others will come and say, oh, it is the fivefold ministry. If you don't have the fivefold ministry, then you are not the true church of Jesus Christ. If you don't have an apostle, you didn't have a prophet, you're not the true church of Jesus Christ. It's all hogwash. It's foolishness. This is what makes the church of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit is there, and the testimony of the person and work of Christ is there, then that is the church of Jesus Christ, okay? Don't believe this foolishness. Don't believe the foolishness that, oh, well, if you don't have the fivefold ministry, then your church is not a church. That's foolishness. That's falsehood. These are just men who are trying to build themselves up. And some will say, we are the true church because we have communion every week. Others will say, we are the true church because we don't celebrate Christmas. We don't watch horror movies. We are the true church because we wear cheap clothing and long dresses. And some will even come and say, I am faithfully keeping all the New Testament commands. There's nothing bad in dressing modestly. There's nothing bad in attempting to obey the commands of the Lord. But this is what we are saying. They are not the basis of one's acceptance before God. Christ alone is. The cross alone is. And this is a cause of stumbling. People don't like that. And some people will come and think that they are saved because they've never cheated on their partner or wife, or they've never been divorced. But they do not realize that it was only by the grace of God that their marriage did not come tumbling down to the floor. It's all by God's keeping, my friends. But Paul comes and gives us the motivation, the side B of legalism in the church. Legalism in churches that were even founded on grace and grace alone. Yes, you can still find a lot of legalism in grace, so-called grace churches. There's still rampant legalism even in grace alone churches. Paul says of the legalists, Paul says of the Judaizers, simply so that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Legalists change the basis of acceptance by God to something they do or are actually doing because they are trying to minimize or avoid the offense of the cross. They do not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What about the cross is an offense to the legalist? What is so offensive about the cross that people would want to come and add some other condition? The cross says, Christ alone is the basis of righteousness, and he is enough all by himself. And if Christ is enough all by himself, it means we are left with nothing to do. And that drives people crazy. The legalist does not want Christ alone to be enough because that leaves them with no room to add their own stuff. They want room to do some renovation. They want to come and tear down the bathroom wall, to tear down the kitchen and make some improvements. My friends, the cross is not an elastic bag that leaves them any room to add their stuff. The cross is not an elastic bag that you can come and stuff your own things and make a stuffed animal of the cross and make a stuffed person of Jesus. People know that if they have to stand on the cross alone, then they will get offended. Sinners do not get offended if they are told what steps or things to do for their own salvation. You give people a booklet on steps of salvation, step number 1, 2, and 3, and then tell them they need to christen their babies and make them Christians. They're fine with that because they're in control. They're the ones doing it. They'll bring the kids to church and dedicate them to God. But if you say, no, they are not Christians yet. They need to be born again. They need to repent and believe in the imputed righteousness of Christ alone to be saved. No, that drives people crazy. That drives people mad. Tell them salvation is by the sovereign grace of God alone. They do not like that kind of gospel because it ties their hands to their own salvation project. People want a do-it-yourself salvation. They too have their own tools to use to chisel themselves and look good for eternity. So the moralism and the external commands are not obedience to God, but a way to avoid the offense of the cross, avoiding the persecution that comes from religious people when one stands on Christ alone. Because if you stand on Christ alone, you are not going to make that many friends. You will actually be rebuked for making a monster out of God, rebuked for being an anti-law person, an antinomian. Antinomian is the theological term. Anti means against, and nomian comes from the Greek word for law, which is nomos. So if someone says you are an antinomian, they are saying you are someone who is against the law of God. And so they'll say you are a hater of God's law because you are telling them that they can't do the law. And even more, when you tell them that the true believer is not under the law of Moses anymore, because the law of Moses was a covenant. In the New Testament, the new covenant of grace is a covenant. And you can't be under two covenants at the same time, especially given that the covenant of the law is a conditional covenant. The covenant of grace is an unconditional covenant. So you can't have both these two covenants demanding obedience from one who has been redeemed by Christ. We were redeemed from the covenant of the law. We can't go back to the covenant of the law. Not for salvation. Not for our work. The new covenant of grace has enough resources. It has enough power to keep us till the day of Jesus Christ. So my friends, what the law requires could only be done by Christ. And he did it. And we believe it unto righteousness. We keep the law by faith in the finished work of Christ. To believe the gospel is to keep the law. Because it is only in the gospel of God's freely imputed righteousness that the law is honored. The law is only honored through Christ Jesus. And God has given us freely the righteousness of Christ. So it is through this righteousness of Christ that God sees us as righteous, which means he sees us as having obeyed every jot and tittle of the law. That is how this thing called gospel works, my friends. But people want a God who loves all and there's no set conditions of salvation. They want salvation to be on a multi-currency system, not the currency of Christ alone. They want a God who invites them to salvation so that people can bring their own stuff, bring a potluck, bring some soup and beans to Christ for salvation, bring some tacos. What about some fries? Some ranch, French Italian dressing that you may spice up Jesus some more. My friends, that is a false hope. People do not care for a list of do's and don'ts. They are not offended by that at all because you are giving them what they can do with their own hands. Do's and don'ts say salvation is in your power and will to do. Just do it the Nike way, have it your way, the Burger King way, heavy ketchup, no mustard, extra onions, and a supersized Diet Coke to wash down the cheese and the fries. Oh, by the way, when I was in college, I used to expedite at McD and at Burger King. I was a cashier, so I know a bit about fast food, okay? But when we do that, we are telling people that they can actually do something to gain God's approval if they just complete our steps, A, B, C, D, E. And then people, when they follow steps, they stop looking to Christ alone. They start looking to the steps that they completed. So when we give people steps of salvation, we are saying to them, salvation is within the reach of our own resources to accomplish. But the cross says, no, not so fast. You were dead in trespasses and sins. God is he who has to reach down for you. You helpless sinner, blind beggar, full of leprosy, and cleanse you by his grace. And to tell sinners that they are hopeless and are grace cases is offensive stuff. People don't like to hear that. But if you tell them to just be good, be a good person, and that is good enough, And of course, you have been doing the commands of Christ's will, then they'll be happy. But the cross is offensive because it does not validate the singles ministry, the kids ministry, the homemakers ministry, the marriage seminar, the financial university seminar. The cross only validates the power of God in Christ to save sinners. You have to hear that again. The cross only validates the power of God in Christ to save wretched sinners like you and I. It says the cross alone is the power of God unto salvation. It is effectual. It is able to accomplish all that Christ died to accomplish. Believe in it, and that is your peace and righteousness with God. Paul continues and says, Galatians 6:18, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." But here is the kicker. Paul says, "Those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves." They do not even do the things that they are telling you to do to be saved. I heard of someone who said, "You have to be baptized, but I can't get baptized. But you have to be baptized to be saved, but I can't be baptized for salvation." That's exactly what Paul is saying. Hear this, verse 18. "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." Yes, I have to baptize you. You have to be baptized or else you go to hell. But I don't get baptized myself. Isn't that foolishness? That's foolishness. That does not make sense. Because even Jesus himself was righteous, holy, undefiled, who was God in the flesh, was baptized by John the Baptist, who was a sinner. You understand? Yes, those who claim to do the law do not even keep the law themselves. But they come claiming to keep the law and they invent all kinds of gymnastics to bind blood-bought believers to the law, which they are not doing and cannot do themselves. There's none who keeps the law, because Paul already told us in Galatians 3:10, that the law demands that we continue in all things to do them. And if not, we are cursed. James 2:10 says, "One who keeps the whole law and yet misses one point is guilty of the whole law." And that is to say what? That is to say the law demands perfection, which none born in Adam is able to do but the Lord Jesus Christ. So their claims of law keeping are false. They are bogus. But they want to sell you by their false piety that they are keeping the law, that they are in compliance to the one thing they picked out of the law. People go to the law and just pick up whatever they feel like they can do. Because they think that if they do that particular thing, then God is going to bless them for that thing. And when they do that, they are reducing the standard of the law to something that they can do. Reduce the law to the one rule or set of external commands and rituals that they think they are doing or did. And they will come with verses for them to prove that God requires them for salvation. You see, this is the danger of not really understanding the gospel. Because there are a lot of verses in the Bible. The issue is not necessarily just quoting verses. It's understanding the nature of salvation. The nature of the work of Christ in salvation. Understanding who God is, who Christ is, the covenant of grace, the terms of the covenant, the surety, the representation, the substitution, propitiation, or satisfaction by the work of Christ and Christ alone. If those matters, if those issues are not settled, it doesn't matter how many verses you quote, you're still going to end up with a false gospel. But Paul says, do not fall for their lies. They do not even keep the law. It is just misery looking for more company. It is just a show. But here is their motivation. They desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. They want to boast in your flesh. They'll come and say, see, she too went to the all-night prayer. We baptized her, so she is in. She too is on the Daniel's fast. We always do the Daniel's fast with her at the beginning of every year. She too is on Esther's fast, and things have been working well since she joined us. She just found a man to marry her. Their business is doing well. You should buy the books. You should attend the conferences, the seminars on marriages. Woman, thou art lost. And I'm telling you, those conferences should be called Woman, Thou Art Bound, because you're going to come back bound by the foolishness. And this is the majority of these so-called international ministries. International ministries propagating foolishness, encompassing land and sea to make one proselyte and making them twice the child of hell as they are. Paul, having given the motivation, the reason why people want to come and add things to Christ, then says, here is the solution. Here is the solution to legalism in the church. Verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But may it never be that I should boast. That has to be the testimony of anyone and everyone who claims to know anything about salvation, who knows anything about what grace actually means. It is only salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, that says, but may it never be that I should boast. If you're still boasting in your baptism, you're still boasting in your giving, still boasting in whatever but Christ Jesus, you're in trouble. This teaching of not boasting is important in the gospel teaching and understanding of Paul. Paul says, it is by the cross that I have been crucified. The word has been crucified to me, which means all attempts to be righteous before God by a sinner were crucified and should be crucified in the gospel of Christ. Because trying to be under the law, trying to add anything to Christ, that is the formula of the world to try and attain righteousness. And you have to be crucified to that. You have to die to that. And so Paul was really very big on boasting because God really taught him. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, for who makes you differ from another? But you see, there are people who say Arminian theology, free will theology, or Jesus died for everyone, but I make myself differ by my free will, because I was the sensible one, I was the diligent one, I was the wise one to make something about Christ. I figured out Jesus by myself. No, it's not sovereign grace election that made us to differ. It was my free will. It was my choice. Paul says that's not true. That is false teaching. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul is saying, there's nothing that you are and there's nothing that you have that you did not receive from God. You did not receive it from your parents, you received it from God. And because you received everything from God, there's no basis for you to boast about anything. Your boasting then has to only be in God who made you to differ. God did not choose those that he foresaw would believe. As if there's any sinner who ever causes their own faith, there's no sinner who ever causes their own faith or repentance. The very fact that you're a sinner means you can't repent by yourself. The very fact that you are a sinner means you don't believe by yourself. You suffer from unbelief until and unless God comes and grants you both faith and repentance. John 3:27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." A man can receive nothing unless what? Unless they get it from where? From their mother? From their father? From their will? From their power and choice? No. From where then? Unless it has been given him or given her from heaven. 2 Corinthians 10:17-18. Paul says, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." The one who commends themselves and says they figured out Jesus, they chose Jesus by their will and power, are commending themselves. And Paul says they are not approved. It is he or she whom the Lord commends who is approved. And he who is approved of the Lord only has one testimony. They only glory in the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:30. "If I must boast, I'll boast in the things which concern my infirmity." 2 Corinthians 12:3-6. "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise, caught up in the third heavens, and had inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I'll boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Paul is letting his experience when he was caught up in the third heavens and God showed him things that he said are not even lawful for a man to utter. This would have been good grounds to boast, to say, "Look at me." And we hear this from all these preachers. They're always claiming, "God spoke to me last night. I saw God in a vision." And they're always coming and saying all kinds of foolishness. Paul says, boasting causes us to be to people. Boasting causes us to be to people, to appear to people what we are not in and by ourselves. It causes people to have an opinion that is higher or above what they are actually seeing or hearing from us. What they are actually seeing or hearing from us. It causes people to have an inflated view of who we are. And Paul says, "No, no, no, no." And that is a mouthful. Paul says, "No." So when men come and they give all these prophecies, what are they trying to do? They're trying to say, "Look at me. I am more than you. Look at me. God speaks to me." And yet it's just their imagination. The things that they are prophesying are things that anybody who has sense can tell. It doesn't need prophecy. You just need to read the newspaper and you can come with the same judgment. It's just men trying to uplift themselves. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, hear God's solution to boasting. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Paul says, my experience was such that if I had been talking about it, I would have been exalted above my measure, above the measure of my worth as a person, as a sinner. And so God's solution to boasting was by way of giving him an infirmity, a weakness, a situation that he could not remove. And God did not give him victory over it so that he would weaken the boasting. Now that's the God of the Bible, my friends. That's right there is the God of the Bible. Not the God of Pentecostalism who wants everybody to have a stress-free life, who doesn't have any kind of trials or temptations. Verse 9, Paul says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 9 is Paul's boasting and attitude problem adjusted. Adjusted not by a good sermon. Paul did not hear a good sermon to adjust his attitude. His attitude was adjusted through suffering so that he would come and say what? Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The purpose of the gospel, the reason why salvation is by grace alone, is so that you would be made weak and Christ alone will be made strong, because his power of salvation is made strong in weakness. Do we understand that? 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, but of him, you are in Christ Jesus, but of him, but of God, but of grace, but of election by grace, you are in Christ Jesus. That's how you found yourself in Christ. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And that means everything. Christ Jesus became everything for us. Christ Jesus became everything for us in salvation because of God. But of him, you are in Christ. We did not decide our way into Christ. It was of him. We did not make ourselves righteous in Christ, but of him. We did not get into Christ by water baptism, but of him. You understand that? Why? Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. What is all that saying? That is saying the sinner has no grounds and should not have any grounds of boasting if they are telling the truth on Christ. The sinner should boast alone in that Christ has become for us wisdom from God, because we don't know how to talk to God. We are foolish. He has become righteousness. We are sinners. We can't obey God. Christ, our sanctification, our holiness. Christ, our redemption. Christ redeemed us by his blood. And that means we glory in the Lord alone, because it is he who has made us to differ and to be accepted. Now, boasting in the cross alone is not the same way that many people think it is. People have crosses everywhere. They have crosses on their necklaces. earrings, flags on their cars, you name it. And it means different things to different people. But when it comes to Christ, when it comes to Apostle Paul, the cross is the revolutionary message. It is the offensive message of God. The message of the cross gives people nausea. They want to throw up when they hear that Christ alone is the gospel. It gives them a runny stomach because they don't like the terms of salvation that it spells to us and says, grace alone is enough. My friends, you have to understand the context of what is happening with the cross in the time of the Lord Jesus and Rome. Rome is it that used crucifixion as a way of meeting justice. But for Rome, it was only for the lowly people, the criminals who did not even have Roman citizenship. And the cross was the most degrading way to die. It was barbaric. And even the Romans themselves acknowledged of that fact. On the other hand, the Jews hated the cross because Rome had used it against them to put them down to prevent rebellion. Most likely, Barabbas was going to be crucified for causing the insurrection. The cross to the Jews was messed up big time because they knew from the scriptures that one was cursed of God who had been put on the cross. So both Jew and Gentile, the cross did not carry anything positive or good. There was nothing attractive about the cross. Zero. And certainly, it could not be the message of salvation in that context. That just got people to want to puke their guts out and to pull their ears, their hair, and poke their eyes out in horror to say, you're kidding me. In our time, it'll be like someone coming to you with all kinds of infectious diseases on them, with herpes, HIV, AIDS, syphilis, gonorrhea, and saying, I want to donate my blood and organs to you that you may live. No one would take that. That's offensive. The cross was offensive because there was nothing good to redeem about it from the understanding of man. The cross was not gold-plated. It was not a pimped-out ride. Just two pieces of wood and a crucified man who died as a criminal. And God said, go and tell people of my salvation through and by this accursed tree. Tell them about life, about righteousness, about forgiveness of sins in this crucified Christ, this Christ who was raised on the tree of shame. And people on hearing that, they were like, get away from me. Away from me with such foolishness. Why? 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, and that has not changed. The cross is a stumbling block and is foolishness because it is enough for the salvation of a sinner. And men don't like that. And the offense of the cross has to remain in the gospel for it to remain the gospel, for it to maintain its power to save, for it to remain the wisdom of God. The message of salvation without the offense of the cross is expired medication when one is desperately sick and dying. You can't remove the offense of the gospel and still have salvation. It doesn't matter how men claim to be obeying God. We see many professing Christians defending more of their own obedience than the obedience of Christ. And it appears like they're being very obedient, and it's very attractive to a lot of people who still do not understand the gospel and the issues around the gospel. And they fall for that. And by this, we are not saying people should not obey the Lord as he has commanded us in the covenant of grace. But you have to understand what is what in this business. When you begin to push more of your own obedience rather than the obedience of Christ, then we have a big problem. Paul continues in Galatians 6, verses 15, and says, verse 15, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And in Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul has said, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Paul says, circumcision is nothing, and not being circumcised is nothing. There's nothing that is important about you and what you do and what has been done to you. Take a chill pill. What matters is what has been done for you by Christ Jesus. There's only one thing that matters. It is the new creation. There's nothing that is external to you that you do in your flesh that is important in salvation. It all concerns things that perish, things that do not give life and righteousness. It is the work of Christ on the cross that has brought about the new creation, the new birth, the new covenant, the new life, the Holy Spirit. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is only what matters. Those are the matters, those are the issues of the new creation. Put your faith in those things. Verse 16, "And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Paul says, those who will walk by this rule, walk by this straight-footed gospel, those who will walk on this path, who shall order their gospel, faith and understand, to be of grace alone, to be of Christ alone, through faith alone, peace and mercy upon them. Because that is the only way to have peace and mercy from God. When we stand on what Christ and Christ alone accomplished, that's when we're going to have peace. Because the law is not of mercy, And the law is not of peace. Why can't people hear this? Because they are dull of hearing, because they have become fools and have been bewitched. But Paul ends his writing this way. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul says many things here. The events in the Galatian church were troubling him. He was getting tired and was stressed because he had labored to give them the truth of Christ, only to hear that they were soon departing from it. And that means he had to start again the work that he thought he had completed. And so Paul says, from now on, I'm done with you. I don't want any more arguments. I don't want any more foolishness. From this point on, let no one cause any more trouble for me by bringing in false teaching on how salvation works, by bringing a gospel that adds conditions to Christ. It troubles me. Remember, he said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. Paul was laboring, and he's saying, you are putting me back into the birth pangs of teaching you the truth of Christ. I thought you were already born, and I'm laboring again. Paul had labored to bring the truth to them, and he gives the picture of a woman giving birth. But this same Paul had been beaten with many stripes before for the cause of the very gospel truth that they were departing from. 2 Corinthians 11:23-30. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? You know the issues in the Corinthian church. There were some super apostles who were coming, lifting up their chests and bragging and saying, we are super apostles, and Paul is nothing. And Paul responds and says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. If they are claiming to be anything, I am more. In labors more abundant, when it comes to working the gospel, spreading the gospel, they can't come close to me. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, even in the negative things, even in the suffering, for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the truth, Paul says, I am more. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus 1, that is 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my weakness. And guess what? Only the cross can produce that. Only Christ crucified can produce that. So this is where Paul was, tired of the strife and people not staying in the truth, people resisting the truth. But there's another dimension to what Paul may have been saying. In the time of Paul, slaves were branded as to their owner like animals are branded, as to whose property they were. And Paul says, look at me. Look at my back. Look at my stripes. They are the stripes of my master, in the service of my master. The Lord Jesus Christ has branded me by his own stripes, even in my own suffering. Christ Jesus is my owner, my master. You Judaizers, glory in the shame of your own physical circumcision, of your own mutilation of the flesh. You glory in your own master, who is Moses, not Christ. Because if you glory in circumcision, you are saying Moses is your master. The law is your master. And remember Jesus in John 5, at the end of the chapter, said it is Moses whom you trust, Moses whom you obey, Moses whom you love, who is going to enter into judgment with you because he wrote about me, he testified of me, but you won't come to me. But for Paul, he gloried in the marks in his body that were for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the sufficiency of Christ alone in your salvation, in my salvation. That is the battle. Is Christ alone sufficient? Christ alone has to be sufficient. And until Christ comes back, that's going to be the battle. Is Christ alone sufficient to redeem a sinner and make them righteous? Make them holy, righteous, and above reproach. And that was a very powerful and poignant way to end the letter to the Galatians. To say, my friends, actually, I don't care. I don't care your opinion of the gospel. For me, it is Christ alone. It is grace alone. It is faith alone. Because the law is not for righteousness. And when we say the law is not for righteousness, people think you have to be under the law of Moses for that statement to be true. No. When we say, or when the Bible says, the law is not for righteousness, God is teaching and saying there are no works of men that are for a righteousness that causes salvation. There are no works of men. There's nothing that you can do by yourself that will ever give you a right standing with God. That is what it means. So your only hope is to look outside of yourself. Your only hope is to look to the righteousness of another. That's your only hope, my friends. That's your only hope, my friends, to look to Christ alone, to look to the blood of Christ alone. You have to look. You have to repent and turn from Jesus plus whatever to Jesus alone. And my friends, if you have been following this teaching, as I said in the opening, this is our last message in the book of Galatians. God has given a lot of understanding through the other messages that we have shared. This is message number 23. Please go and start listening from message number 1 or the way to the end. May God grant you grace to pay close attention. Pay heed to what have been said by the blessed apostle. Do not add anything to Christ, even if you have a verse for it. Christ Jesus is good and sufficient all by himself. He is Jehovah. He is the I Am, which means the self-sufficient one. The self-existing one. He doesn't need you to add anything to him. He is complete all by himself and in himself. And we are complete in him. So don't add anything to Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. May His grace be with you. You need His grace to be with you, not the law of Moses. The law of Moses can't help you. Your works can't help you. Grace alone is the message of the cross. And that is our gospel. May it be your gospel. May God bless you. And we are done. Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you again for this teaching from the book of Galatians, from the writing of Apostle Paul. Thank you for the testimony that you gave him, that he may share with us, that we may know the true way of salvation, that we may stand in the wisdom of Christ, the power of Christ, and not in the wisdom of men and their ideas. Lord, may you cause us, even from this day, to sanctify Christ as our only righteousness, our only sanctification, wisdom and redemption. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May you give ears to as many as have been appointed to hear. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.